All right. What a great turnout for a Sunday night. Praise the Lord. Especially in light of so many are JRTC and so many are still sick. We didn't mention it, but the Shoddy family is still battling illness. There's just so many that are being plagued by the flu. So let's begin reading in verse number 17, please. Verse 17. The 72, now these are the men that Christ sent out in two-man teams to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, have now returned. And the summation of their rejoicing, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. What? That the spirits are subject to you. What then should we rejoice in? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he, referring to Christ, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. When you talk about the triunity of God, this is triune like the baptism is triune. Christ is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help me to be a good teacher tonight. May we unpack the Word of God well as we exegete every word that was spoken by you, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, through our writer, Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get started. Let's make sure that we see what's happening in this argument. They come back and they are ecstatic. They are just rejoicing. They are speaking with joy. They are excited. And they are excited. The summation of what they're excited about, the priority communication is, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And we need to clearly see the relationship between 17 and 18. It's as though they're telling Jesus something that he doesn't already know. That is to say that the demons are subject to us in your... Lord, did you know that the demons are subject to us in your name? Did you know that you gave us that much power? Maybe you weren't sure that you'd given us that much power. To which his response is, you fail to remember who I am. You fail to remember what I saw. I was there when Satan fell like lightning from, I saw it with my own eyes. You think it's a big deal that even the demons are subject to us in your name? And his response is, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So this is, in fact, a rebuke And you need to record it in your Bible, perhaps on a little note. They're excited about the wrong things. And he's going to give them and us tonight an incredible course correction. And this is why I wanted to reattack this. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm afraid as parents, we're excited about the wrong things. The wrong things. And we don't understand what the priority should be. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, this is quite a divergence, and it is clearly connected to I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But I can't help but to want to go on a rabbit trail or an excursus here. I can't help but to wonder, what is the relationship between Luke 10 and Mark 16? So turn over to Mark 16 in case you can't quickly remember where I'm going with this. Because Mark 16 is quite controversial. It's quite controversial. It is sometimes thought not even to be part of the manuscripts of the Bible. And again, look at Mark 16, please. Perhaps your Bible has, like mine does, some brackets. Maybe it doesn't, but it might alert you to some difficulties. Look at verse 17 and 18. 17 and 18. 15 is very common. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. 16 makes perfect sense. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. 17 is shocking. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, oftentimes it is thought that these verses were not part of the original manuscript of Mark. But it is interesting to make the connection that in Luke 17, which is not up for debate at all. In other words, there's no questions about the authenticity of 10:19. In 10:19, everyone agrees that's Christ speaking, in which he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Do you all see what I'm seeing, showing you tonight? It's very similar language. Now, it's not quite. Deadly poison is not mentioned. But the other stuff is all there. And I find it may be very authentic because of Luke. And again, on the screen to show you the comparison between the two. So now let's go back to verse 20 and see the connection here as he continues. Because Jesus doesn't stop. We have interrupted him twice, but Jesus doesn't stop. So I'll read the whole thing one more time so we can all see it in context. They say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." To which he responds without stopping, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. See, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Instead, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I want you to underline that. I want you to see this incredible connection that Luke is making as he moves through this narrative. In verse 17, they are filled with joy. That is, they are rejoicing. And he tells them, do not rejoice in this. Instead, rejoice in this. Now, somehow we've got to put this in perspective, because we do rejoice when our student makes it into UNC Chapel Hill. And we think that's the greatest thing in the world. We do rejoice when they make it to the travel ball team. We do rejoice when they get the scholarship to a D1 school until that D1 school turns them into a flaming liberal. And I'm just afraid that we have allowed the world's influence to get us to the point where we're not rejoicing in the right things. We're not rejoicing in the right things. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is clearly implying that they are rejoicing that the demons are subject to them in his name, but that is not what they should be rejoicing about. That is not what... Let me say it differently. Church, we ought to come unglued when a 17-year-old gets up there and says, I need to profess my faith that Jesus is my Lord through baptism. We ought to be doing gymnastics in the pews over something like that. When an 18-year-old says, I have yet to make a profession of faith in Christ, and it's time for him to make that public profession of faith in Christ. That's what we should be rejoicing about. Sure, we're going to rejoice that our ball team makes it to the this, that, or another thing. Yes, we might rejoice that the candidate that we wanted to get elected might get elected. But in reality, 2 years from now, think about what they accomplished. Most of us have been alive long enough to see politicians come and go, come and go, come and go, come and go. I'm just suggesting to us that maybe tonight we need to get a stiff rebuke from King Jesus on what our priorities are. Rejoice that names are written in heaven. Turn back to Exodus 32. This is our first mention of this idea of names being written in heaven. Exodus 32. Of course, we're going to be talking about Moses because we're in Exodus. In the context, this is the incident of the golden calf. This is the incident of the golden calf. You remember this. Where's Moses at? Up on Mount Sinai, right? Getting the law. Who's in charge down on the ground? Aaron. And it is an utter disaster. It is an embarrassing disaster. It's unbelievable that it's in the Word of God because it makes the people of God who've been rescued through the Red Sea just shocked. So God sees this. God sees this. This red golden calf incident. And what is God's reaction? Well, in verse number 11, it says that his wrath burned hot against his people. It was just livid is the best way I know how to describe it. And so on verse 30, Moses stands in the gap. Moses serves as a mediator. Moses serves as a go-between. Moses serves as an intercessor. Moses becomes a type of Christ. And he says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And this is the real issue. This is the heart of the issue. Once we get our minds right on the holiness of God, once we get our minds right on how egregious sin is to a holy and righteous and just God, we will begin to think the way we need to think. And we will desire that atonement be made for our own sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive them their sin, but if not, this is shocking. We read this and quite frankly, we don't know what to do with it if you're honest. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. What's going on here, church? Scott, what's going on here? Moses has elevated to God the greatest possible sacrifice he can conceive of. It's not his life. He doesn't offer up his own physical life at this moment. He does not say, perhaps, God, I can atone for their sin for my physical death. He takes it to the next level. In other words, he can think of nothing greater to say to God than to say, blot me out of your book. There's nothing greater than he can conceive of, and we don't think of it that way. I know I'm preaching tonight instead of leading a discussion. It's because I'm trying to admonish us as a congregation to reestablish the number one priority in our life is that our name is in the book, and that our coworkers and our friends and our children, that their names are in the book.
That's right.
And I just got to tell you, church, I think we do a pitiful job of leading by example in this area. What do you mean by a pitiful job of leading by example? And I know that you're here tonight, and I appreciate that you're here. It's like preaching to the choir. We're here, preacher. I know that. But do we consistently live out by the choices we make, the way we pray, the priorities we have, the decisions that guide us, that having my name and your name and our names in the book is the most important priority of life? In other words, let me say it differently. Do I spend more time praying about physical things or spiritual things? Am I more concerned about a knee that needs to be healed? And please don't misunderstand. I need to pray for a knee to be healed. Got that. And I should. I prayed for Dr. Boyd's foot over and over. I prayed for Dr. Boyd's foot. But let me tell you what was motivating me to pray for his foot. Because the man is old as dirt, and he's still actively involved in discipling young men in this church. In other words, he's excited about getting men to get their names written in the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, don't take this too offensive. It's a little bit offensive, like a lowercase o. If that's not your priority, your children, your friends, your coworkers, your relatives, then God might as well just take you home. And I said a lowercase o. I minimized it. Not a big O. You say, what can I do? Number one, you can pray. You can pray. You can pray every Sunday like this. Lord, I know that Pastor Sean is going to preach the gospel. I know that he's going to beg young people to come to Christ. I know that their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so, God, I'm asking you this morning to open somebody's eyes. Every Sunday morning, we have 10, 15, 20 lost people in our services between 8:30 and 10:45. At least 20. Every week. And we should be rejoicing anytime there's evidence that God is moving in their lives. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. And use it carefully and use it appropriately. But make sure that your Facebook account reflects the fact That the thing that you rejoice about more than anything else, above everything else, is when a name gets written in heaven. Amen. So yes, this is a bit of a Sunday night rebuke. Because he's calling us to see this. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead people to the place about which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made a calf, the one that Aaron made. Now what we learn here is that I cannot, no matter what, I can't, as much as I would crave to say, God, take me out of your book so that my son can be put in the book. What we learn here is that can't happen. Paul tried it too. Paul said the same thing in Romans. For my kindred. But it wasn't an option. Because Daniel, only you can get your name in the book. Only you. Randy, you can't do it for any of your sons. You can't. You can't do it for your friends. Ryan, your mom and dad can't do it for you. This language is in Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you, true companions, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So it's went from names written in heaven to the book in the Old Testament, to now it's got a name. It's called the Book of Life. Please understand this. I don't believe that there is a book, but I do believe it makes an incredible illustration. And just to make it more pointed, so that we really see this, because we're not seeing it. What's your name? What is it? M? What? You get the idea? Sorry, it's not here. It's not here. Could you allow your sanctified imagination to think about that? Could you allow yourself to go down this imagery because it's there for a reason? It'd be like showing up. You're there, your wife's there, your children are there. What was the third one? What was the third? What was Bob? No. Could you think of anything more scary? Could you think of anything more troublesome for a mom? You guys love your five children. You're crazy about them. You're doing all you can to disciple them, bring them to Christ, and we commend you for that. But one of them chooses not to become a follower. You're like, are you kidding me? Church, we're not giving enough credence to the reality that if your name's not written in the book, this side of life is not getting written afterwards. We are, listen to me, church, we are practical universalists. Do you know what I mean by practical universalists? Theologically, we will say that we are not. We will say, we're not universalists. We understand that a person must put their faith in Christ in order to have their name written in the book of life. But then the way we carry ourselves, the way we pray, the way we evangelize, the way we make priorities, what we put on Facebook as what's important, shows really we don't believe that. And I'm calling us as a church to lead by example. All over Revelation, Revelation 3, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 20, Revelation 21. All over Revelation is this book idea. It's everywhere. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not to come. So now we're comparing two groups of people. They are the earth dwellers. We know about that. We studied this in the Revelation. The earth dwellers are part of the city of man. We are not part of the city of man. We may live in the city of man, but we're not part of the city of man. We're part of the city of God. Our names are written in the book of life. Or we pray, your name is written in the book of life. Another book was written open, which is the book of life. So when I had this book open here and I was trying to give you some sanctified imagination what it's like, it's in the scripture. And the truth be told tonight, we don't really believe verse 15. We really don't believe verse 15. And 15 is shocking. 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name not written in the book of life, he was thrown. I don't even want to think about this. This hurts my head to think about. The truth is, this hurts my head to think about. It makes me weep to contemplate my own son being thrown into the lake of fire. And if it doesn't somehow impact you that way, then you're not really thinking. And this is why the church created a prayer to pray to get a name in the book. So that you could be done with it at that point. Just done. I was there. They were 4 years old. They asked Jesus in their heart. I know that they've never given any evidence of ever being converted since then, but I was there, and I believe they prayed that prayer. Shame on us, evangelical church. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. Tonight, when we take this wafer, when we drink this cup, Pastor Brian's going to lead us tonight. When we do that, we are celebrating that our name is in the book. And that there's therefore now no condemnation to us. We have no fear at all that we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to hear me well tonight. If you are not positively confident that your name is in the book, when we hand that wafer to you, you pass it down. Let your mom and dad know, I'm not a follower of Christ. Do not anyone in this church placate your mom and dad by swallowing the wafer and drinking the juice to somehow get them off your back. This is for believers. This is for people who have been born again. This is for people who have their names written in the book of life. If you're like, I'm not sure there is a God, I'm still working through it, then you don't swallow, you don't participate. You just pass it down. Your participation in the wafer, in the juice, is an acknowledgement that I am trusting in Christ's death and his bloody sacrifice for the atonement of my sins. This is my opinion. You can argue with me all you want. That's perfectly fine. I'm used to it. I don't think we grasp that my lack of participation in baptism, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of the saints, the assembly of the brethren, the reading of God's word, the worship of the King, the sanctification of my life, all call into question the legitimacy of my claim that my name is written in the book. We have somehow concocted a false sense of security that I don't have to worship the King. I don't have to be sanctified. I don't have to read his book. I don't have to participate in the Lord's Supper. I never have to be baptized. And I can still have assurance of salvation. Hogwash. Hogwash. You need to be looking for a changed life. You need to be seeing your desire to participate in the Lord's Supper. We should not be asking you to be being baptized. You should be coming to us and saying, I need to be baptized. Amen. It is ridiculous how we've turned things around. Yes. Yes. It is shameful. We will be held accountable for the degree to which we somehow have created an idea that you can spend your whole life rejoicing in all the wrong things, barely being concerned about what is, in fact, what we should be rejoicing in, and somehow be good to go with our Lord. Church, there's no argument with this. Read Matthew 7. Many in that day should say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they start talking about everything that they did from a supernatural perspective, like casting out demons. And he tells them, listen to these words. I never knew you. Do you know why he never knew you? Because your name's not written in his book. I want to spend more time praying for my son's salvation. Is there anyone else that will join me in saying, I want to spend more time praying for my children's salvation? I need to fall on my knees and stop getting myself a false sense of assurance that their name is written in the book, and I need to beg God to do a work of redemption in the heart, mind, and soul. And this is where he goes. This idea of getting the name in the book. In that hour, he then rejoices. So between 20 and 21, it seems to be, and this is that's why I'm using that word, it seems to be that somehow, having got rebuked by the Lord about what they were initially rejoicing in, that they must have given him a report about how folks were coming to Christ. Now, when I say coming to Christ, I don't mean putting their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what I mean, because that's not what they were preaching. They were preaching that Jesus is the King, that the Messiah has shown up. So listen to the language. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, probably thinking Sadducees, Pharisees in Jerusalem, and instead revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, what an incredible theological discourse. And we don't have time to have a discussion about this. We need to see it, though. I'll show it to you. Luke 6:20. Luke 6:20. Jesus, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger, and now you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn you, and your name is evil on account of the Son of God. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is in heaven. Now, once again, church, if we're honest, I, me, you, all of us are getting a giant realignment. Because we are so guilty of rejoicing about things that are earthly when we need to be rejoicing about things that are heavenly. 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 Look at Luke 15. Luke 15. I'll give you a chance to get there. Luke 15. And by the way, rejoicing is a theme of Luke because Matthew mentions it, I think, two times. Don't hold me to that, but I know it was just a much smaller number than Luke. And Luke carries it into the book of Acts. So when he told him this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that's lost? And he goes after it until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Do you see the imagery? It's so beautiful. I wish there was a small... Come here, Trip. Come here, Trip. Come here, quickly, quickly, Trip. Let's go. Quickly, come on, come on. Let's go, Trip. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Right. So Trip has been lost. We can't find him. And you know, a parent, you're panicking. You've elevated it to the panic level. Have you been there before? We have. You're like, no, there's sometimes we thought when Austin was younger, well, you have him then, all right? But strike that from the record. Edit that from the thing. But you know what I'm talking about. But here's the imagery. I found him. I found him. I got him. That's the imagery. I got him. I got him. He's right here. We were looking for him, but I found him. That's the imagery. That's what the Lord wants you to see. That when somebody is saved, we throw them on our shoulders and we leap for joy. That's the imagery. Thank you, Trip. Good job. Daniel, that's what the Lord wants us to think about. That's what he wants us to grasp. But we are more excited about our son's football team going to state than we are her name being written in the book of life. And we need tonight, I need, you need, we need a change of culture. Change of culture. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Two or three verses later in verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if he loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Okay. Acts 5:41, and when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering dishonor for the name. Look back at verse 21 again. Do you have the perspective that he is Lord of heaven and earth? Yes. Is that the starting point of who you think God is? Right. Do you see the Father as in that elevated position? Saturday at the men's prayer breakfast, Mike was talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. The origin of the lordship of Jesus Christ, or we could say the authority that Christ has as Lord, derives its origin from the Father as Lord.
That's right.
These things refers to the good news of that day. And the good news of that day is that the King has arrived in the form of the Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's not the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice the word revealed. And this is why we pray. This is why we earnestly petition God to move. This is what I want you to see, and then we'll move to the Lord's Supper. This word revealed. Turn back to Matthew 16 so I can draw a parallel for you. This idea of revealed. Church, we're not praying enough. So, you're very familiar with this section of Scripture. When Jesus came to Caesarea, the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then we turn to that fifth grader, we turn to that 70-year-old, we turn to that 42-year-old, we turn to you, we turn to you, and we say, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the parallel is identical. The pronoun these things in Luke 10 is this statement right here. Peter's not saying death, burial, and resurrection. He's not saying death, burial, and resurrection because he doesn't understand death, burial, and resurrection. But what he does understand is that Jesus is the Messiah. And he believes that he's the Son of the living God. And that's what they were rejoicing about. So Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has, notice please, not revealed this to you." He's not revealed it, but my Father in heaven. And this is why we need to pray more. Okay? Now we got to get this tonight, church. Preaching the gospel is not selling used cars. Okay? It's not how good of a presentation I did. It's not, I sure wish I would have been clearer. I wish I would explain that better. Man, if I could just get the right hook. You know what I'm talking about? Just figure out that one thing I could have, should have said. He makes it very clear here. Very clear that the revelation comes from the Father. From the Father. And this is why we need to pray. This is why we need to petition God. What are you saying? Are there any Sallys here tonight? Are there any Sallys? All right, good. Lord God, I don't believe that my daughter Sally is saved. Reveal yourself to her, Lord. Open her eyes to the glorious gospel. Lord, unstop her deaf ears. Lord, do a work in her circuit heart. It's hard. It's stony. Dad, are you praying for your children's salvation? Moms, are you begging God for your sons and daughters' salvation? If they were anything 17, 18, or younger, I would not make any assumptions. If you believe that they're saved, then pray like this. Lord, sanctify them in such a way that we can begin to see the fruits of repentance. Amen. I want to see some sanctification, Lord. I want to see a heart that loves Jesus. I want to see a love for neighbor. Because their neighbor is their brother or sister, folks. So Jesus is rejoicing. What is he rejoicing about? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and has, in fact, revealed them to little children. This is a term of endearment. Little children is a term of endearment. This is a term of love. Paul says it like this in Galatians 4:19. My little children, from whom I travail in anguish of birth until Christ be formed in you. Paul is talking, Blake, about young men and women who he's seen come to Christ, and he sees them as his children. He is their father in the faith, and they are his children. And he has no confidence in their salvation until he begins to see Christ being formed in them. Yes. And once he begins to see Christ being formed in them, then he can get a greater confidence that he who began a good work is performing that work until the day of redemption.
Praise your Father God. Praise your Lord. Praise your Father God. Praise your Lord.
John is also a fan of this. Dr. Wilson, you saw this when you were working through 1 John. He loves little children. He loves this language of little children. My little children, I'm writing to you these things. Verse number 12 of chapter 2. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Verse number 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. And then the last thing I want to show you, and we're ready for the deacons and elders to come forward in just a moment. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And I don't think that I've never saw it. It's so good To be 57 and still seeing stuff in God's Word.
Amen.
It's so good.
Yes.
It's an amazing book.
That's right.
And if you haven't learned something this week, I'm going to put you on the spot. And if it embarrasses you, so what? Chris, you did a great job Wednesday night. Jessica, I wish you could have been there. This is not in jest in any way, shape, or form. I was in a meeting. It was running late. Our 6:30 Bible studies had started. Chris stepped up to the plate, started leading us through Ezekiel. Steps right up. I came in late. I slipped in the corner. He wanted to, and I said, no. You just drive on. And Paul, he was doing a good job. It was apparent that he was a student of the Word of God, that he was still learning biblical truth through his own personal study of Ezekiel. If you've become stagnant in your prayer life, if you've become stagnant in your personal Bible study, if it's been a long time since you've learned something from the Word of God, let's repent tonight. So I was shocked when I read that Jesus Christ ascribes the revelation that he is the Messiah as God's gracious will. It's translated multiple ways. It seemed good in your sight. The NET Bible says, yes, Father, this was your gracious will. The CSB says, this is your good pleasure. The NASB says, yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. In all situations, God the Father is being given credit for the revelation of the truth that you now believe. Yes, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why are you bringing this to our attention? Because tonight we need this incredible reminder that the reason I can rejoice that my name is written in the book of life is because God was gracious to me in revealing that Jesus is the Christ. And so when we go here and we look at this little tiny wafer and this bit of juice, we need to stop dead in our places and immediately just freeze where we're at. And with the most sincere heart, God Almighty, I fully recognize that you did not have to reveal anything to me. That you could have left me in my sin and in the darkness, and you still would have been just as you were the moment before. But for a reason unknown to me, Lord, I'm still amazed by it. You chose in your providential sovereignty to open my eyes to the glorious gospel when I was 8 years old in the hills of West Virginia, and my life has not been the same since then. Glory to God for your grace. Amen. Somebody say something. Amen. Amen. That's just going to take a little wafer and swallow a little juice. We're going to be led in an act of celebration. It's going to be a time of worship and thanksgiving. We're going to recognize that there are 7 billion lost people on the planet. And for a reason known only to God's grace, he opened my eyes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord.
And so you're worthy of my worship. You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my adoration. You're worthy of my time on a Sunday night to take the Lord's Supper. You're worthy of me getting in the baptismal pool. You're worthy of my time in your word. You're worthy of my mouth opening and sharing the gospel. Because you chose me when I should not have been chosen. All grace. I praise you, Lord, that it was your gracious will to open my eyes to the glorious gospel. Come, elders, come, deacons. Let's transition into a real time of worship.